chapter that our Torah portion is on. So it's Deuteronomy 32. And as you turn there, let me just say, we're getting rapidly to the end of the cycle. So much has happened this year as we've gone through the Torah cycle. You know, it's just been a year. Let's just leave it at that, right? It's been a year. And it's been a 40 years for the children of Israel. They've gone through 40 years in the wilderness. They're at the end of the 40-year cycle. And Moses has been repeating things for them, because we always need repetition. We always need to hear things again and again. He's gone through the law or the Torah again. Deuteronomy, repetition of the law, Devarim. And as he's coming to the end, he's continuing to instruct them. He finishes all of the commandments. He finishes all the rules and stipulations and regulations. And they're about to go into the land of promise. And just before he finishes and blesses the people, and right before he dies, he gives them chapter 32, or the Lord gives them chapter 32. And it's called the Ha'azinu. It's a prophetic song. It's actually a song. It's one of two songs ascribed to the Song of Moses. This one's not as positive as the other Song of Moses. However, it's still a prophetic song. And Ha'azinu actually means give ear. If you were to translate, it means give ear. And so Moses is saying to the children of Israel, give ear to this. This is one of the last things I'm telling you. You know it's important before I die, before you go into the land of promise, the land that we've been waiting for as a people, as a nation now, for 40 years, but really more than that, plus 430 years. And this is a song, prophetic song. It's also what we call an oracle. It talks to Israel about what's going on in their past, what's going on in their present, and what's going to happen to them in their future. So it's prophetic. As Matthew Henry points out, the Ha'azinu tells Israel to take heed of forsaking God. Take heed, because this is what's going to happen if and when you forsake the Lord. So it's a really important message before they go into the land. Today I want to look at the Ha'azinu, kind of break it down a little bit into some parts. And we typically always read the Ha'azinu on this Shabbat of the year. And this Shabbat is Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat of return. And a lot of things are happening in our country today with Shabbat Shuvah, with the return. You know, we've got different groups in our nation's capital today praying. We've got people all over the world, and specifically all over our country, praying for our country, the United States. And we can't do enough prayer, right? But the Ha'azinu should call us to prayer. It should call us to returning to the Lord. So it's very fitting. And as we go through these lessons Moses is trying to teach Israel, as we examine our hearts by going through the 10 days of awe, we're almost at the end of the 10 days of awe, ready for Yom Kippur, the holiest day, when the books are closed traditionally for the year. We have to ask ourselves, how can we apply the Ha'azinu to us? Are there things in this prophetic oracle that can relate to us today? Are there warnings to take heed of today? The answer, of course, is yes. The Ha'azinu can teach us very relevant lessons today, just like it taught Israel thousands of years ago. So let's begin Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to read. We'll start off with verse 4. 32, verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So this is right at the very beginning, after kind of what we call the prologue of the Ha'azinu. In a prologue, we've got this idea that Moses is talking to the people. He's giving them this warning, this oracle, this prophetic oracle. And he's calling, if you read the first couple of verses of chapter 32, he's calling on heaven and earth to be witnesses. Now, there's a lot of that's going on there. We'll talk more about that in Torah for today. But he's calling these witnesses so that Israel would know that there's witnesses watching them and potentially testifying against them if they don't follow the words of the Ha'azinu. Heaven and earth. He's calling heaven and earth as his witnesses. And what he starts to say is, And we must start always with this in general, the premise that the Lord and his ways are perfect. This is how he starts. The Lord and his ways are perfect. There is no sin in him. He is without iniquity. God is good. God is just and God is upright. And that's the first point this morning for the Ha'azinu. We have to start off with the premise that the Lord is just and upright. Too often in this twisted, crazy world we live in, people start with the premise that there is no God, or that God has let them down, or God doesn't follow through in his promises. But we, as people of God, just as the nation of Israel was coming out as a redeemed people of God, we must start with the premise that God is just and upright. It has to start with that. The acknowledgement of God. He is the beginning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. When we look at the very, very beginning of history for us, we read these words in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember those same two entities that are going to testify against Israel. But the first four words in English are, in the beginning, God. That's the premise we have to start with. That's the framework that you and I in our lives, we have to always start from. God is just, God is upright, God exists, and he is good. We have to always start from that foundation. We have to start from that premise. And God always does this. He always starts with that premise. Now turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. In all of our lives, no matter what's going on, you know, we can feel so overwhelmed with things going on around us. We can get so anxiety-ridden about it, but we have to step back and stop and start with the premise that God is just and upright. God is good. When Yeshua was teaching his disciples how to pray, he starts off in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and this is the first part of that model prayer, which people today call the Lord's Prayer. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Everybody, you know, probably has that by heart. Before anything else comes God. Before any requests comes God. Before any whining and complaining, because don't tell me in your prayer time you don't do some whining and complaining, because I know I do. Before any of that, God, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy, set apart, kadosh. He is set apart from the evil in this world, from the futile thinking of man. He is different. And verse 4 of Deuteronomy 32 in the Ha'azinu says, His work is perfect. Now, his work is perfect. If his work is perfect, guess what? It doesn't need to be improved upon, does it? It's perfect as it is. We can always find things to improve upon in our lives. So we have that kind of mindset, right? But God's ways are just and upright, and he is perfect. Therefore, he doesn't need any fixing. He doesn't need to be improved upon, and he doesn't need to be altered in any way. This world is all about altering and improving upon ourselves, improving upon the people around us, improving upon our jobs and our families and our situations. This world is all about finding the new it, the new 15 minutes, the new thing, because it's not good enough what we have now. We always want more. But God is good enough. God is just and upright. Here's what the Bible tells us, Proverbs chapter 1. Let's go right to the beginning of the book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. You know, Proverbs is a great practical book telling us how to live. And it starts out in the first chapter saying, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, you've got the wise person and the fool. Which one do we want to be? I'd rather be the wise person. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And that, of course, doesn't mean the literal fear of the Lord where we're shaking and in fear of him. It means the awe, the wonder, the majesty of God, the reverential glorifying of the Father. Deuteronomy 32:4 also, there's a lot in this verse, also calls God the rock. That's how he's described. A rock is an immovable object. Our God is not swayed by the winds. He's not swayed by what he read on in the newspaper or what he saw on cable TV last night. He's not swayed with somebody's argument on Facebook. He is unmoving. He is a rock, a steady rock for us in every season, in every action that's taken. He's a steady, immovable rock that we can lean on, and he is just and upright. And that is the premise of how we have to start with the Lord. Now, Adonai built up Israel. He took them. He raised them up, took them by the hand. He delivered them miraculously out of Egypt. And remember what Egypt represents. It was a physical departure. It was a physical exodus. But it was also spiritual, because Egypt represented everything that is bondage, that is slavery. And he took them from slavery, from bondage to freedom. This is the progression with God. He takes us from bondage to freedom. He takes us from slavery to freedom in the new land. And of course, the promised land, Israel, represents that. It represents heaven in many ways. It represents with the Lord, quote unquote. Moses is prophetically speaking here, Deuteronomy 32. Let's go back there, and we're gonna read now verses 5 and 6. He built them up. He took them by the hand. He did all these wonderful, miraculous signs and wonders to get them to believe in him. And now he's prophesying that Israel will turn away from their creator, and they will turn away from their deliverer. Deuteronomy 32, 5 and 6. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children, because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is it not he, your father, who created you, who made you and established you? Took them up, raised them up, and then they have strayed. They have gone away. And the turning away from God is, in one word, sin. The turning away from God is sin. Because God is perfect. Remember, he's just and upright. No imperfection, no need to change anything, no need to alter or modify anything. We have intentionally and voluntarily turned away from God, and that turning away is sin. Because God is perfect, and in him we find perfect peace. And this is an important point, so I'll say that again. God is perfect, and in him we find perfect peace and shalom. Do we want perfect inner peace and shalom in our lives? We have to get with God. We have to connect with the Lord. We have to heed the words of the Ha'azinu and not turn away voluntarily from him. That turning away is sin, separation from God. And we live in the midst of that, all around us, every single day. We can't turn on the TV. We can't even go outside many times without seeing the fact that this world has been corrupted by turning away from God voluntarily, by sin. Now turn with me to the book of 1 John, not John, the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 16. And there's many scriptures about the turning away from God, turning away from his perfect ways. John, or 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. There's a clear delineation, there's a clear distinction between the perfect God who gives us perfect peace and shalom and the physical reality that we see going on in the world today. And all of those things, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:16, they're not from the Father, but they're from the world. And we know that the origin of sin is not God, but it's the devil, the other guy. When Adam and Eve were tempted in the Garden of Eden, the devil led them astray by making them dissatisfied and discontent with the perfect oneness of God. That's the way we had sin come into the world. Because the devil tricked them, twisted their minds and thinking into believing that there was something else besides the perfect oneness of being with God and the perfect shalom that he brings. If you really want to break it down, that's really what it all is about. So sin has at its root a discontentment with God. And the devil uses temptation, he uses lies, he uses every trick in the book, just like he did back in the Garden of Eden, with you and I. He gets into our minds, into those weak points, and he finds out where we can be tempted, and he tempts us. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But don't rely on me. You can rely on the Word of God telling you that, because we should always go back to the Word of God for doctrine and understanding. James 1, 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's point number two this morning. Sin leads us astray. Perfect oneness with God, and it was sin, not originating from God, which we've just explained. That sin, that discontentment with God, will lead us astray. And it is one of those proverbial truths of the world, of the cosmos. Sin will always lead you astray. It starts off small. We start off saying, well, no big deal. I'll just do this one thing. And what? How harmful can it be? It always will lead us astray. We drift further and further and further away. But it always starts off small. When we look at our country today, founded on Judeo-Christian principles, little by little by little, there's a drifting away. We need to pull back with the Lord. We need to pull back. The Ha'azinu is calling us to return. Shabbat Shuvah is calling us to return to the Lord. When we live in a society that calls evil good and good evil, we have to stand and return to the Lord. We have to stand strong in the Lord and not let the world pollute our minds and our hearts. There's a lot of scriptures on that. I don't have time for that. One of the biggest things that you and I can do to avoid this intentional turning away, voluntary turning away called sin, to avoid this discontentment with God, is quite simply to read our Bibles. I know we all expected something so clever, and oh, if we just do this, you know, all these religions and all these self-help books, just go to this mountain and look at, find this hidden jewel, and then you'll find peace. No. Open up one of the most readily accessible books you have in your home or at any library or bookstore, and you will find the words of perfect peace, the words of God. The Bible keeps us from the straying away, keeps us grounded. And self-help books don't keep you grounded, and good thoughts and intentions don't keep you grounded, but the Word of God keeps us grounded, and it's only the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We like to read the Bible for teaching, but also we need to understand the Bible's there for reproof, to check our spirits, for correction, and for training us up in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. That word complete means lacking nothing. With God, with his perfect word, we will lack nothing. We don't need to go chase the next thing out there because God isn't somehow good enough. He is good enough. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen and amen. Every good work, not just most or some. Every situation, every problem, every temptation can be answered by going to the source, by going to the immovable rock of our salvation, and that is the Lord. Okay, now turn back with me to Deuteronomy 32. We'll continue on with our oracle today. We go to verse 18. And in verse 18 through 20, we read this. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. Verse 19. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. In verse 20, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see that their end will be, what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, a children in whom is no faithfulness. It took a lot to get us to this point as a people and as a nation. But there we were, future tense. Remember, this is a prophetic picture of what will come for Israel. And we know by reading the Bible that when they get into the land, that these things happen. And there were times of great revival. There were times of returning to the Lord. But there also were times of straying from the Lord. And remember, go to Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, as I set us up for this. Remember, God says he already told them. He already warned them before that he told them the good thing. There'll be blessings if Israel followed him in the land. But But then there's that other thing that we don't like to talk about. There'll be curses if they don't follow. So they knew. They signed up for it. They said, all that the Lord will say, we will do. Remember that? We said that as a people. And then things happen, right? Deuteronomy 28, 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all of his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all of these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And unfortunately, our people did not heed those words. And Israel did in their history chase after foreign gods. They chased after the desires, all those things we read in 1 John a minute ago. The desires of the lust of the eyes and of our hearts that can lead us astray. Our hearts can unfortunately lead us astray. And so we didn't hear these words. We chased after these sinful things. We were led astray. And God had to then enact part of the covenant, which was the curses. There was the exiles. There was the turning away from them for a time. There was getting them to understand these things. And here's an interesting point, and this is a point worth speaking about, because the Lord gets a bad rap here as well. God doesn't punish Israel because he wants to hurt them. You know, a lot of times we as humans, when we have a relationship and we get hurt, what do we want to do? We want to hurt back, right? It's just human nature, fallen human nature. God doesn't punish Israel because he's hurt them so much. Because Israel has hurt the Lord in a lot of ways, in a lot of verses in the Bible. Okay, so he doesn't punish Israel because they somehow hurt him. He doesn't punish them because he wants to get back at them. That may be the nature of fallen man, but that's not the character and nature of God. We have to understand that. This discipline is ultimately for our own good. It's not to hurt us. It's for our own good. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 is actually if I could speak in Twitter terms, it's a repost, right? It's a repost of something in the Old Testament, and it bears repeating, and that's why the author of the book of Hebrews, divinely inspired by the Lord God, says this, Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." Verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." They are being disciplined. They were being disciplined. They're going to be disciplined prophetically because he loves them and he wants to ultimately bring them back. The key word he uses is sons. Okay? Good parents discipline their children. Good parents teach their children boundaries. Because if they just let their children eat all the candy, children would get sick, right? You do not want a sick child that's eaten all the candy on your hands. I've had it. You've had it. You know what it's like. You've got to teach children boundaries. You've got to teach children the right way to walk. You've got to train up your children. God is the same way with you and I. Point number three, discipline is meant to teach us, not to harm us. He's not a vindictive, mean God. So let's forget what the world says about him. Let's see what the Bible says about him. We've read scripture about this. Discipline is meant to teach us because God loves us. And that discipline is ultimately aimed at bringing Israel back to him when they realize they need him. Now go to Deuteronomy 32. We're going to go to verse 36. God doesn't just leave us hanging. Doesn't leave us hanging. Verse 36, "For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free." God wants to have compassion on his people. He's got to discipline us to get our way of thinking changed, to get us to stop going astray voluntarily, to turn and fix our eyes back on the Lord. A loving God full of compassion for his people. We have to remember that God is disciplining you and me today to teach us, to grow us, but it never, ever, ever, ever feels good to be disciplined. Never. to be told that what you're doing is wrong, does it? I mean, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you think differently than me. It never feels good to be disciplined, but it is sometimes necessary for us as children of the living God to teach us. Okay, back to the Ha'azinu. Now we're going to go to verse 39. One more point in this prophetic oracle. One more lesson. Chapter 32, verse 39. See, now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. Now, there is a whole lot that goes into that, and I hope we get to it in Torah for today, because God has been speaking about the nations that come against Israel, about how, oh, they think there's something big, and then God is going to deal with those nations. That's part of this. But what I want us to focus on is there is no God besides me, is what he says. When Adonai is communicating to Israel, he wants them to see that he is their only deliverer, that they cannot save themselves. And that's the last point to put up this morning. Only God saves. Only God saves. Try as we might to deliver ourselves out of tribulation, problems, issues in our lives, we can't. Sometimes we think we've gotten ourselves out, but you know, it was the Lord. He just kind of let us think that time. But a lot of the times, there is no way out. There is no way but looking up. And when we yield our lives to him, when we say and cry out to him, that's when he can then work in our lives. Because we've taken our pride, we've taken our issues, we've taken that voluntary separation away, and we're saying, God, help me. God, work in my life. Only God delivers. Now, how many of us came to a personal relationship with the Lord when everything was going great in life? I mean, I didn't. I don't know about you, but I didn't. Usually, it's at a time that we realize we can't save ourselves. Usually, it's a time, a low point in our lives with problems with family, with problems with job, with problems with issues in our lives, whatever it might be. But that's when we kind of wake up and we say, oh, I can't do this alone. I'm not as invincible as I thought I was. There was a time when we were all like that. Now, here's what God says in Isaiah 12, verse 2. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12. I'm reading through the book of Isaiah in my yearly cycle of reading, my own personal cycle. And man, this is a great book. But Isaiah 12, verse 2 tells us, instructs us, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. We need to let the Lord become our salvation and stop letting ourselves be our salvation in life. We need to yield to God and stop fighting God. You know, Jacob, when he was wrestling with God, he was wrestling and wrestling, and we wrestle the same way. But, you know, Jacob, he waited it out. He stuck through, and God blessed him, and God changed him, and God renewed him in a lot of ways in that wrestling. And we wrestle with God too. But don't give up. Wrestle through it and come to the other side where you are allowing God to renew you and where God has become your salvation. Okay, one more scripture in Isaiah 43. Go to Isaiah 43, verse 11. This is a very simple, short one, but it's powerful. And it reiterates what we're talking about in the Ha'azinu. Isaiah 43, 11. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. All of these chapters in the 40s of Isaiah, he's constantly saying to the people, I'm your deliverer. I'm not you, not the nations, not anybody else, not Israel. I'm your deliverer. He's setting them up for understanding the Messiah who's coming later on in Isaiah. But the Messiah, and that's another reason, we don't have time to get into that, where the Messiah has got to be divine. The Messiah has got to be of God, from God. He can't just be a man that is raised up. Because God says, there is no deliverer but me. Behold, God is my salvation. The Lord alone is our salvation. We need to put our hope in the Lord and not ourselves and not our strength, and he will deliver us. Now, this oracle was a warning to Israel to remain faithful to God. to know that when they sin, not if they sin, when they sin, they can come back. So in many ways, it's a difficult song to go through. It's the difficult thing to understand because it really shows the blemishes. It exposes us in many ways, just as it exposed Israel. But ultimately, it's a good thing because it's always saying to us, God is never shutting his eyes from us forever. And when we turn back to him, he will turn to us. This is really the point that we need to take home with the Ha'azinu. When we sin, not if, but when we sin, we can return back to us. Now, Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath, the Shabbat of return. So much with this Shabbat, so much with this time, the 10 days of all. We're going to talk about this when we get into our Yom Kippur services, which start tomorrow night. These last 10 days, or 8 days, 8 and a half days, whatever, these have been times where we can reflect. My prayer for you, for all those watching, for all of us here, for our community, is that we would take these 10 days and we would reflect. And we would be honest with ourselves that just like Israel sinned, you and I today sin. Just like Israel voluntarily strayed away from the Lord, even in small ways, you and I have voluntarily strayed away from the Lord if we're honest with ourselves. This is a time, this is the day where we can turn back, where we can return. All the Haftarah portions, the Shabbat, return. I'm going to throw your sins into the sea. This is what Micah says. Hosea talks about return. This is our opportunity. What better time than now in our hearts to return to the Lord? What better time than now to reflect on what has gone on this past year? Look, this past year, like I said, it's been a year. And unfortunately, it's sometimes brought out some things in us that maybe we didn't expect. There's been trying times. Our patience has been tested. Our resolve has been tested. But God says, just like he says in the Ha'azinu, it's okay. Come back. Return. Let's be renewed today in the Lord. Let's return to the Lord. Come and let us return to the Lord. As I close my message today, I just want to take a minute and I want us to pray because this is a day that we can just very silently with the Lord return to him. So as I say this prayer, be in agreement. In fact, let's all stand up today. And if you're watching us from the live stream, I'm trusting you're standing up where you are. Lord God of Israel, God of all creation, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord, we come to you with blemishes from this year. We come to you not happy with the ways that we have strayed from you. We'll talk about all those ways during our Yom Kippur services, all the ways that we have not measured up, because you're perfect, Lord God, but we're not. And Lord, even though we've strayed, the lesson of the Ha'azinu says we can come back to you. But when we acknowledge that you alone are our God. And so, Lord God, no matter what's gone on in our lives, today is a restart. Today is a refreshing. And I pray, Lord God, for everyone here and everyone watching us, that in our hearts we just take a minute and we say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of our sins, the ways that we have voluntarily strayed from you. Return us to you in perfect peace. Because in you, God, there is no need for anything else. Yes, we have to go out in the world. Yes, we have to do things. We have to learn things. We have to go and do. But Lord, you give us the strength. You give us the breath. Help us to return to you in our hearts. Fill us up, Lord, because many of us are on empty. Many of us are feeling ashamed for all the things that have gone on this year, all the ways that we've hurt ourselves. We've hurt you, we've hurt other people. So Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me, that you would forgive all of us in the name of Yeshua, that you would renew us on this Shabbat Shuvah, that you would remind us that you've thrown our sins to the depths of the sea, never to be seen again, that you invite us to come and return to you. So Lord, I just pray that you would move on hearts right now. Even in this moment, speak to people supernaturally. Break down the veils, the walls between us and you. Show us, Lord God, that we are worthy in you, and help us to return to you today. So I just pray for each and every person here to examine our hearts, Lord God, and connect with you on this Shabbat of return. We thank you, God. In our hearts, we acknowledge you as our King, as our only Savior, and we purpose to move forward, walking with you closer, seeking you greater, and loving you deeper, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, and we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.